Good evening, all. How are we doing?
I'm going to move right up close.
How many of us in tonight? I'm inviting your space. I could get closer. It's good to see you all here tonight. Thanks for coming out. It is a bit of a rainy, cold, wintry Wellington day. But it's good to see you all here along tonight. So, who likes to go for a walk? Anyone here like to go for a walk? Yeah? I think most of us here tonight probably would have seen the picture of Daryl and Simon on top of Mount Kaka. No, that's the wrong one. Colonial Knob. In the rain and the hail. So I'm pretty sure you like to go for a walk, Daryl. You do? Would you go for a walk up Colonial Knob in this weather?
That's what it was like when we
went. It was worse. Yeah? Cool. Fantastic. Andrew mentioned this morning you went for a walk. Annapurna, was it?
Yeah.
Yes. That would be an amazing walk. Yeah, that would be awesome. Well, walking's a bit of a thing now. It's got to the point now where there's magazines about walking. There's a magazine called Walking. I take it it's about the places you can walk and not how to walk, as walking seems to be fairly self-explanatory. But for here in New Zealand in the 21st century, walking is about exercise or doing something we enjoy generally. It's not so much about getting from A to B. But for people who lived in Israel at the time of Jesus around 2,000 years ago, it was about most of the time getting from A to B. It was their mode of transport in the main. If you were rich, famous or just lucky, you might have a donkey or a horse. But most people had Shanks' pony and would walk wherever they had to go to. So tonight I want to have a look at a true story that Luke includes in his gospel and that he wrote, starting in verse 13 of chapter 24. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there, but I will bring the verses up on the screen as well. It's a story of Jesus and his followers, people just like you and me, who struggled, had fears and doubts, but in the end, believed who Jesus claimed to be, the Son of God. It's a story that begins with two followers of Jesus walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a town called Emmaus just outside of Jerusalem. Now the Bible tells us that Emmaus is around 11 kilometres away from Jerusalem. It's about the same distance as from here at the Anchor Church to the Tawa Shops, if you're wondering how far that is. So it's not a major distance, but in this weather, if you had to go to the Tawa Shops and you're walking, it might be a bit of a long haul. It's probably definitely a distance, I think, that most of us would jump in our cars, and I definitely do when I pick my kids up from gymnastics. I don't walk over there and come back again. But for these two guys, they were walking, because that was their mode of transport. So let's pick it up in Luke chapter 24. I turn it on.
Wait.
Can you read that? Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." "Then some woman from our group of his followers were at his tomb early in the morning." Have I not? Kept up with the screen there. "Some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them, Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, stay the night with us, since it's getting late. So he went home with them, and they sat down to eat. He took the bread and blessed it, and then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Now, I know that some of us have been on some pretty amazing walks. Andrew told us about one this morning. I've been on one of New Zealand's great walks, the Tongariro Crossing, and there were some completely amazing views and scenery while we're doing that. But I reckon that this walk that we've just read about would trump all the great walks of the world. Just imagine walking from here to Tawa with Jesus Christ, who, as Cleopas said, was a prophet who did powerful miracles, a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people, and the one who we believe to be the one, the Son of God. The teaching, I'm guessing, would have been pretty amazing, yeah? Teaching straight from our Creator. No wonder their hearts burned within them when they finally talked about it at the end. And for Cleopas and his mate, right at the end, finally realizing that it was Jesus. He is alive. The rumors they'd heard were true. Truly one of the great walks of all time. But let's rewind a bit and take a look at a few things. Let's go back to verse 17 and verse 18 and read from there again. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened there in the last few days. You must be the only one who hasn't heard about all these things happening. There's quite a lot encompassed in those words, all these things that have been happening. So much build up and so much context that's hard to bring out in just one night. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John have been written to give us that context and to give us that information. Jesus had been teaching and performing miracles in many different towns and cities throughout Israel and challenging the established religious teachings of the day as well and causing headaches for the established religious teachers. And just a few days before this passage takes place, Jesus had also entered Jerusalem in quite a remarkable way. Luke 19 tells us that he entered Jerusalem on a young donkey, not just Shanks' pony. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down to the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles that they had seen. They said, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. As Cleopas and his mate put it, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. However, the next verse back in Luke 24, begins with a but, verse 20. But our leading priests and our other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. No wonder they were downcast. No wonder they didn't understand why Jesus hadn't heard of these things. Jerusalem would have been in a bit of an uproar. Jerusalem at the time probably, is wild estimates, but probably would have been about the size of Potidor, 50,000 people. And what was going on in Jerusalem would have been known by most of the people. Then they mention, though, that some of the women from their group of followers have seen Jesus alive. They must have shown some signs of disbelief at that they weren't quite believing this, because Jesus tells them off a little. He says, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Now this may seem a little harsh from Jesus. And if they realized it was Jesus, it would have been a bit of a burn to think that Jesus was saying this to you. But to put it in a bit of context, we read in Mark, three times alone in Mark, where Jesus Christ himself tells his disciples that he has to die and one day, and 3 days later, will rise again. He told them himself three times, as well as the prophets. So he does think, you know, how many times am I going to have to say this to get it through to you guys? So it's quite a hard thing for them to believe. And I don't think I would have done much better myself. Jesus mentions the Old Testament scriptures and takes them back into the Old Testament scriptures to teach them. And his mention of them shows us that they're still important for us today, just as they were then. They show prophecies of Jesus Christ from hundreds or thousands of years before. Maybe Jesus turned them to the book of Isaiah. Maybe he read them this passage, Isaiah 53. "And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was crushed for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." Just imagine for a little bit, if you can, how these two followers and the rest of the disciples would be feeling at this point, before they've actually found out Jesus is alive, if they'd actually believed the prophecies and the teachings that God had given them. Instead of being fearful, instead of the worry and not knowing what was going on, they may have been sitting there thinking, "Jesus is going to come back soon. He's going to rise from the dead in 3 days. He said he was going to do it. That's two and a half days. He's alive soon." But instead, probably as I would have been too, they're quite fearful. The followers of Jesus then would be much like us. They're human beings, right? They're frail and fragile people, just like us, prone to disbelief and to doubts, just like us. But as Jesus cared for his followers back then, the creator of all, spending hours on a dusty road to teach two of his followers, so Jesus cares for us now. Just as Jesus then took time to teach and explain to his followers, so he is willing to do now with us. He is patient with us. And just as his followers took a while to twig, sometimes so do we take a while to twig. Cleopas and his mate said, "We thought he might have been the one." Well, guess what? He is the one. He is the one and only Son of God. You see, Jesus' followers and the disciples were possibly looking in the wrong place for what they thought Jesus was going to do. They were looking for a person to come and smash the power of the Romans. But instead, Jesus didn't come to smash the power of the Romans. He came to smash the power of sin and of death. Our sin separates us from God. and nothing we can do can restore that. In Psalm 130 it reads, Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness, that we might learn to fear you. To fix this, we have Jesus, a man who lived 2,000 years ago, who was also God, our Creator. He brings the good news that he, Jesus, who is sinless, can restore our relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, reads this. And Ryan, you mentioned it already. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The thing is, it involves Jesus taking our punishment through his death. And he does just that for us. He dies. But it doesn't end there. He rises again, as the last verse in the passage that we've read tonight puts it. The Lord has really risen. Death no longer is powerful, as Jesus Christ has risen, as we ourselves will also rise from the dead, and sin has no power over us, as Jesus, who had no sin, has taken the punishment that should have been ours. I'll finish with one final verse from Romans chapter 10. And I think a verse that clearly explains what we need to do to be and live in a relationship with God. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for your plan of redemption, your plan to bring us back to you. I thank you that you are willing to spend as much time as it takes for us to come to you, to learn about you. We trip, we fail, we make mistakes, but you are there. Thank you, Jesus, that you're willing to teach us, to be with us, and to help us along the way. Even though you're the mighty creator of the world, you're interested in every single one of us. Father, I thank you for your plan of redemption. I thank you for Jesus, for his willingness to die for us, that our sins have been washed as white as snow through the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we all here tonight can live this week in the knowledge that you love us and the knowledge that the good news of Jesus Christ has saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.